You want to start on time? Hey, will you stand to your feet? Who wants to go ahead and stand to your feet? Who actually came to this workshop because you want your church to grow? Come on. Yeah? You want to see God fill your church full of lost people, hurting people, broken people? You want Jesus to save them? You want your church to be twice as big next year because it's full of a bunch of lost people who you baptized and they're now making disciples of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit? All right, come on, let's lift the hand to heaven. Lord, we just ask you that this would be a game changer. We did not come all the way to Denver, Colorado, just to get inspired. We need to walk out of here with some tools. We need to hear the voice of the living God in our hearts. We need some game plans how to actually fulfill the Great Commission like he called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. High five somebody before you see. Let them know church growth is not a dirty word. Come on, let them know. Church growth is not a dirty word. Let them know. Church growth is not a dirty word. Yeah, close that door back there, Maria, before people hear me talking about growing churches. And that's my wife, Maria, in the back. And today, you know, I like to start that off. I've given this talk more times than I can count. I've gotten to do this training at the ART Conference, at Thrive Conference, and many Foursquare events. And I just think that everybody here will be inspired because I think God is at work in your church and he wants it to grow. You think God wants your church to grow, right? And so I think sometimes we make it too complicated. And I read this book by Rick Warren back in the day, which I've read a number of times since. Who's read The Purpose-Driven Church? Is that not just still holding up 30 years later? Well, he talked about this idea and I've kind of thought more about it where when you're a surfer, because I live in Southern California, how you have to think about all these different things about surfing. You get out there and you get your wetsuit on and thinking about your balance or thinking about where the waves are, you know, and all this stuff. But you never have to worry about making a wave. Right? It's like the most important part of surfing, and God takes care of that, right? I don't know how it works. I don't know if it's like the moon and the tectonic plates and all that. I don't know. I teach the Bible. I don't teach science. But I just know that God sends a wave. Amen? And I think that God is at work in your church, and he wants to send lost people to your church. And I think sometimes we'd have barriers that are in the way, and what we do is we get those things out of the way of what God already wants to do. He wants our church to grow. And there's a momentum from heaven already on your side. And so this session is not about like how to get God to do what he already wants. Come on, it's how to partner with what God already wants. So, you know, I'm going to talk about these. If you're taking notes, these three different ways that churches grow. And a little bit about me and Maria. We started our church 14 years ago in our apartment. We were getting really frustrated, really heartbroken, because our friends that we loved so much that were not followers of Jesus would not come to church. Have you ever invited somebody to church and they give you a million excuses? Yeah. And then eventually you're just like, they're never coming, you know? And so what I did was we called our friends and we made this deal with them. And we said, we called our friends that weren't Christian. So my first friend that I called, what they're friends with, I got saved at 20. First friend, he was a drug dealer. So he didn't feel comfortable coming to church. I had another friend who was dating a girl who was a stripper or an ex-stripper. So she didn't really feel safe coming to church. Then I had another friend who was like a famous DJ. Actually, these are all Maria's friends now that I think about it. These are Maria's. I just told him, I said, look, you guys never come to church that I go to. I was like, so if you come to this Bible study we're going to do on Sunday night at my house, and I'll make you guys dinner. But I just love them so much, you know. They were my friends before I got saved. And I said, there are seven of them. I said, if you come and you don't believe Jesus is God and the Bible is true by the end of that dinner together, I was like, I'll never invite you to church ever again. This is the one shot. And so they all said yes. They're like, okay, you'll quit nagging us about church. We got this one shot. So they all showed up at our apartment. We made a dinner. Hey, would you believe if I told you Jesus started saving all of them, man? He started saving all of them, dude. And then they came back the next week, and the next week, it was like seven friends, unchurched. They had no clue. And we started baptizing them in like apartment community pools, you know, or my other friend had a house, would be his house, baptizing there. And there was just like a momentum. Come on, say momentum. Like, I knew God wanted to save them. I was like, what's in the way? And so, they all got, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, or you want help. And it was just amazing to see that. And then, you know, after a while, I was like, you know, we should start a church. And so we you know, talked to my pastor about it, and you know, that's as long for the long transition. But I moved back to the valley when Eklund was from, where I was from, and we started doing this thing called laundry leg, where we would go into a laundry rack once a month, and we just paid for everybody's laundry in the building, you know, and you know, we were doing it no strings attached. You wouldn't tell anybody that we were, you know, Christians, and not all the seven friends were Christians yet, so it was just kind of us loving our neighbors, right? Going to move this, and then I'm telling you, the same thing happened. Like people. Remember, it's apartment manager. I followed me out to their car. Apartment manager next to the laundromat. Like he was the manager of our apartment, and he's like ripping. He's like, "Hey man, like, were you? Cause you and I do a Bible study for us or something." It's like, "Wow!" With the first night, I was like, "You want me to start a Bible study in the apartment community next door to the laundromat where we just did all this?" He's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "That sounds like the Holy Spirit." I was like, "Yeah." So we started a Bible study in his apartment, and I wound up. Anyways, make a long story short. It was just a lot of people coming to know Jesus. We wound up starting two more of those laundry love locations simultaneously, doing people's free laundry before we ever opened the doors to the church, before we ever had the launch team of our church was just a bunch of people who we've been doing laundry for, for 9 months. And yeah, so the giving was not that good. I'm just going to tell you right now. Yeah, I was like, I'm paying for their laundry. I don't know if there is going to work. Man, you in here knows that Jesus really wants us to own people. So that really changed us to see that much momentum just by prioritizing, you know, putting lost people first. And that's my heart. So if you're really going to fear that over and over again, the short version of like how to grow your church is just fill it up with lost people of seeing sage. That's the short way to grow your church, right? And so I was telling my man here from Baltimore, I was like, he was telling me some of the challenges. And I was like, sometimes I just look at my team and I go, as long as people are getting saved, I'm going to be here. The people stop getting saved, I think I might give up on this. Because why? Only reason I'm working so hard is because I want Jesus to come back, you know? And so, yeah, that's kind of our story. We're now a much larger church and in the multiple thousands. We baptize out our 2,000 or 3,000 people at this point. Seen a lot of people come to know Jesus. And he just continued to just stay hyper-focused on the three things that I'm going to teach you today. So, hey, in John chapter 6, we're going to get into it. If you're taking notes, we're going to call this three spaces or three ways. And in John chapter 6, when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he is going to do. Hey, why does John point out that Jesus asked Philip where they were going to get food? You ever wonder? Did you know that this is happening in Bethsaida? Philip's actually from Bethsaida. So he's kind of like, hey, bro, this is on your watch. This is your city. I'm holding you responsible for all these people that are coming here. Isn't that wild? Hey, when God looks at your church, he looks at your city. He's looking at all the people who are not yet worshiping him, but are supposed to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, right? I think every time a church is mentioned in the Bible, it's always addressed by the name of the city. So we got to think about this city perspective, right? And I know at the end of this, we will have a Q&A, and I know that I'm going to be pushing back on some things, and everybody's not going to be with everyone, sorry, but we're all mature. But a lot of times we think about our churches as just people, you know, a gathering of the saints. You know, we think about just the Christians being there, but I'm just asking you to think a little bit different and just think a little bit different. Jesus looks at Philip and he says, hey, what are you going to do about it? And he goes, oh, it would take more than half a year's wages, a.k.a., you know, we don't have the budget. Another of his disciples was like, here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus is like, I will whip what I can get, right? This is the next line, though. He goes, have the people sit down in groups. Have the people sit down in groups. So just follow me on this. Jesus is at the biggest miracle he's done yet. There's 5,000 plus people. You guys have all preached this. Raise your hand if you're a leaf faster of a day. And he sees the crowd coming. And what does he do? He says, okay, my next step is to look at the crowd and treat it like a crowd. And then I need to move the crowd to another space and put them in groups. So the very first space where we take the gospel so that our churches can grow by reaching the unchurched is what's called the public space. I'm going to read some research for you. I'm going to give you three different spaces. And we have to take the gospel into all three of these areas so that our church can grow, so we could take people on a journey for discipleship. This research comes from a book called The Search to Belong. And I can't even say how many times I've read this, but public space is defined as a group of over 20 people. Okay, so I want you to think about the dynamics of when 20 people are in a ring together, where there is usually about 12 feet between each person. See, the author of this book is talking about the dynamics of engineering where you build spaces that hold people. Okay, let me ask you, what's a good example of a public space in your community or in our society?
What's it? A ball field? That's a giant public space. Yeah. Greg Laurie would fill that up.
what's another good public?
A coffee shop? I don't know, man. I feel like a coffee shop is not super public, but it's kind of public. What's another one?
A playground? Yeah. A playground, it's just a bunch of equipment and everybody just shows up and they do their thing, right? It's just a public space. What about like a movie theater?
A gym for sure. Bowling alley, gym. So you're thinking about these spaces where you walk in and it's how many people or more?
20.
And here's what, as everybody's there in a public space, are they there because they're trying to meet other people?
No.
They're there because there's something that's brought them together, but their big goal is not to like make friends before they leave, right? Everybody went to the movie theater because they're going to watch the movie and they're all sitting next to each other, right? But the goal is not to like build community at the movie theater.
Are you guys with me on this?
I'm pushing back a little bit on this idea of the public spaces that we have that we create for the gospel. Where am I going with this, Ness?
Where I'm going with this?
Our Sunday morning services, what kind of space is that?
Well, it's up to you and what God's called you to do, but I'm just kind of pushing back on this.
I think a lot of people come to a Sunday morning service looking for a public space, unchurched people, right? My friends who are going through a divorce, who are finally going to try God, they're not coming to a public space like a church service because they want to make friends that day. They want to hear the guy give them a message of hope. But they don't know that they need. We know they need to be connected to the body of Christ. Amen? But they don't know that. That's not their agenda. They're there to hear the guy give them some hope. You know what I mean? Or maybe encounter God, right? And so there's this expectation that people have when they go into certain environments. And when we align kind of what we're doing with those expectations, there's a lot more momentum.
So, I did a, one of those mud races years ago, pep mudders or Spartan races. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I was getting older and I tried to see if I could beat some 20-year-old guys in my dirt being worked out.
And I remember being there and we're all running like, 7 miles or something crazy. And, we get to the end of the race and we all paid like, $100 to do this thing. And we got like a t-shirt and a beer. And I don't even drink beer. And I'm like, so everybody's there doing all this and they have all this excitement. And I'm like, where did all these people come from? And I began to realize that Spartan race was like a public space where everybody was, but it was made up of a ton of CrossFit community gyms that all came to do the races together. So I realized that camaraderie and that vibe and that excitement, it didn't build, it didn't happen on that event day or in that public space. It was actually a network of other smaller communities. Are you guys with me on this? So this public space idea is that there is more than 20 people, even when people are closer than 12 feet from each other, there's little to no personal interaction in a movie theater or in a bowling alley. People don't know the names of those around them in a learning environment, which is a common cut into theirs. It's usually a teacher or a lecturer who serves in a ballpark. Communicates to the whole theater. So this author says that a church is an example, a mall is an example, or they said a sport. To Jesus, he sees the dynamics of this personal, of this public space. And he goes, okay, we got the crowd. Now what I need is some leaders to make groups. And so if you read it in Luke and in John, but Luke is a little bit more specific, he said to his disciples, have them sit down in about groups of 50 each. The disciples called everybody to sit down, and then he put disciples in charge of each group. And when they handed out the food,
Jesus could have just rained down the pews in heaven, right? He could have been like, man, 5,000-10,000 people, be really efficient. But he's made it rain on all these guys. But he said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put everybody in groups first.
Guys, he's intentionally grouping up these communities inside this larger space of people. And then he has a leader in charge of each group that's going and distributing to each one.
So you see what Jesus is doing here? He's taking people from, this is what I would submit to you, he's taking people from a public space to the next space, which is called social space. Social space consists of a gathering of anywhere from 5 to 20 people. So imagine 5 to 20 people
in a group, usually 4 to 12 feet from each other. Everyone in a social space, I love this line, they'll know your name, but they won't know your personal business.
Social space, right? There was a TV show back in the day when I was a kid called Cheers. You guys remember that one? You guys watch shows about people in bars? Well, what was the tagline about? What was the tagline?
Yeah, and it was a social gathering where people went after work or whatever it is. And bars are still doing this. They're still creating these social environments. People who are there, their purpose, they're there to meet somebody, to have a drink to somebody. It's facilitating a social space. Everybody knows your name. They don't want to drink remote. They want to meet somebody. Are we on the same page? So so what's happening here, we're seeing different spaces. So there's the crowd that Jesus has, then he puts in group.
Social spaces that we have in our environments, what do we have, really, social spaces? Poppy shop, kind of, yeah. A bit poppy shoppy one.
What else? What's other good social space? What was that?
Birthday. Yes, birthday party. Yeah. It's for the birthday party. Okay. I have a few kids, and we do a birthday party, and then you invite a lot of people, okay?
You don't have everybody in your house, right? What you do is you have the front yard, and you do like a jumper or a bounce house in the front yard, and then you can invite your neighbors, and you can have everybody come to the front yard, or you leave the side gate open, and everybody just goes to the backyard and does it. But let's say you're going to have 50 people, which is a public space. I'm not going to put 50 people around, right? I don't know what to do, anyway.
So what we do is we have a space that's next to the house or near the house. If they have to use the bathroom, they can go inside. But other than that, you know what I mean? Like, why do you need to be inside the house? It's just clear that we've got this space for everybody. And then the kids who are invited, they could bring a friend, or they could bring your little brother or sister with them, or the neighborhood could show up and walk up. It's a public space, right? It's a vibe. You got music. It's like that. But everybody knows the next space would be inside, right? They know that that's a more, for lack of a better word, intimate or personal or social space. So we feel this in our society already. When you start having a certain number of people, the expectation is it's a public vibe. Are you guys with me? So like sometimes what I think happens is we have churches with a lot of people in them, and then we start trying to cram the social space into that Sunday morning gathering.
And people who have social anxiety are like, dude, I don't want to meet everybody.
You know what I mean? Especially after COVID, right? Like the last thing I want to do is like shake someone's hand or meet. Like I'm just here because I'm hurting and I'm trying to get a message of hope. And like, and then you were like struggling why we're not building community, which is what we want to do. Amen. We want to connect into the body of Christ, but we keep trying to do it on a Sunday during the personals, during the public space thing. And we're getting frustrated and we're wondering why it's not working. We almost said, bitch. If your church is a house, think about this: what the public space would be the front porch. It would be where that birthday party is, you know. But the next space in would be what area of the house? Where's the social space in the house?
The living room. You guys ever go into one of those houses? If you turn to the left, it was that one room that nobody ever uses. It's very decorated and very nice.
Yeah,
it's only time you use that room is during a small group.
Yeah, this is the small group. Is the social space. See the 5 to 20 people. You got a co-ed small group. You got 10 guys, you got 10 girls. They're in the living room, right? They're talking. And here's what you don't want that. You don't want Karen to say in front of, if you're hearing me in Scanner, but
you don't want Kevin to say in front of the group something really personal about his marriage. It embarrasses his wife. Right? Because it's like, dude, the dynamics aren't there, Kevin. Read the room. It's 20 people. We don't need to know all of your personal business. You know what I mean? This is a social space. It's not a personal space, right?
But watch this. After the group is over, okay? And half the group is gone.
What room does everybody join? Someone said it.
And they're in the kitchen. There's 5 people left. It's just Kevin and 2 other guys, right? And the host is like, who's here? You know, out of the refrigerator. And then he's like, so what's going on in your marriage, right? And he starts opening up. But that's not
the social space that was the living room, that's another space called, come on, let's say it together, personal space. You see these different dynamics, right? So you got like the front yard of your house is the public space or the backyard. Then the living room is the social space. But the kitchen, that's where all the real good stuff really happens. It happens. That's the personal space. But what I would just share with you guys, like you need to take people on the journey. You got to take the gospel into each one of those spaces. You got to create those spaces for them. You got to create a space for social space. My goal when somebody comes into our public space at Freedom Church, which is our Sunday morning yazing, my goal is simply that they would trust Jesus more, that they would get saved. That's what I want on a Sunday morning. I don't know about you guys, but I end every service inviting people to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. That's the goal, right? I love when I preach a terrible message, just absolutely lay an egg, but people still get saved. Don't you love that one? I'm just like, oh man, that was garbage. But hey, a bunch of people got saved. So it's the best feeling in the world. I don't even know why I prefer it today. So you got this public space, right? And then as you build trust, come on, say trust. Then it's like, hey, let's get these people in a small group. That way they can have friends that they can follow Jesus with. Because we all know what it's like. If they just come on Sunday and they never get in a small group, it's just a matter of time before they leave. Like, we need them connected to the body of Christ. That's our goal. And so then they're in the small group or whatever it is, or trying it out. How crazy is it that we just ask people to go to homes they don't even know, of people they don't even know? That's just the most wild thing. Hey, just sign up online for some random person's house and just show up. Like, this is so bizarre that we do that. Zoom groups are very successful for us. Just doing them on the dunes, it's a really great way to move from a public to a social space, right? So they get to know people's names. They actually have people's phone numbers. They build a little trust. And then it's like, okay, I'm struggling in my marriage or pornography, or I'm going through a bankruptcy, or not, you know what I mean? That all happens in the kitchen. That all happens in that space later. But there's something of a journey that people, if we have the compassion to take in his journey. I think about what it must have been like for Jesus. He sees the crowd. He looks to find a leader, Philip. Then they get them all in these groups. And then all the groups are together. Stick to everyone was a leader. And they all talk with each other. And then Jesus says the miracle. I'm going to draw them the group. And they look open. They're like, hey, what's happening over there in that group? And then one of the groups, like the first group's like, oh my God. Ah! You know what I mean? They're like the fish is they're just giving out the fish in the first group. And then this group is like getting ready, and then they get the fish, and then they're getting the fish in the bread, are going crazy. And there's like this shared experience. Come on, say shared experience. That's happening in those groups that would have never been the same as if Jesus just rained the bread down on everybody. Now they have these little, and what's crazy is those groups, when it was all said and done, don't you know those are the groups that were walking back to their villages and their towns together, right? There was something that Jesus gave them, the gift of having each other, which is our responsibility as we think about making disciples, of connecting them to Jesus and then connecting them to each other, right? And so I'm going to get into this last space and we'll do some questions. The last one here is personal space, which is 2 to 5 people are usually present in a personal space. The space between them is anywhere from 18 inches to 4 feet. Everyone in your personal space will know more than just your name. They will know details about your life. Personal spaces are usually filled with friends of yours. Don't need a leader. You don't need a facilitator like you do with a small group. Don't need a teacher. Personal space is a private space. Outsiders are not welcome. What are some examples of personal space? We talked about the kitchen. That's spirit personal space. What's another example of a personal space? Someone said car ride. Dude, I go snowboarding every winter, and I think about that drive, which is a couple hours to the snowboarder, and I can't tell you how many conversations with my friends I've had about Christ, just being stuck in that car ride with it, either heading toward the mountain or back. I remember my friend telling me about the abortion that he had. He never told anybody. I remember my other friends. I remember having fair times for people because you're just in this really sacred space for people, you know, or just 2 people. How about with your kids? Those are some of the best conversations you have when you're on the long cutter. That car ride degree to go. The same time when I go snowboarding, there's definitely people that I go, I don't want that boy on my car. I don't want to be stuck with that guy. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be stuck with that guy for 2 hours. I'm going to ride with him. You know what I mean? And that's how people are too, right? They're like, hey, I got to make sure I trust that person before I open up. So see, this is why this is so important, is you got to get them to trust Jesus with Sunday morning, your public space, but you got to trust each other. And then eventually they will trust the leader. The leader. So our goal is to make disciples. What we got to do is we got to get people from the parking lot
into our church, into our group, and then into the light or under the wing of a leader. Because churches don't make disciples.
Leaders make disciples, right? My small group mechanism, a curriculum, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter what they're talking about in those groups. It doesn't matter how good the discussion questions are. I'm sorry to say that. What matters is how good that leader is at walking with that person. Does that make sense? Had that leader built trust with that person, you could get your small group questions wrong. Okay? That leader will disciple that those handful of people they stick around in the kitchen or who are building relationships through.
And so I'm trying to help my leaders make disciple. I'm organizing a church where you get a public space, a social space, and eventually a personal space. Because I need people in my church professing sin. I need them praying out loud. Like, I need them doing the things of Jesus. That's probably not going to happen in those first two spaces as well as that relationship that is really affected and true and genuine and assuring and underneath the wing of a leader. And so,
hey, will you stand to your feet? God, pray a blessing over you. Marie, would you pray a blessing over everybody? You better pray.
Jesus, we thank you for every family in this room, every church represented, God. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would send lost people to these shepherds, God, that we would see a movement in our world of lost people's hearts turning towards you. God, would you keep our hearts moldable? God, would you allow us to not just say, oh, we've always done things this way, God, but would you give them new vision? Would you give them new direction, God? And may we see thousands and thousands and millions of people come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God. I pray that you would bless them, you would inspire them, you would refresh them, God. And as they leave Denver, Jesus, that you would just put a pep in their step. Holy Spirit, would you give them insight for their cities? Would they begin to look at their churches as not just those four walls, God, but the cities that you have called them to, Lord? Would you tell them who they are called to, Jesus? Would you just speak to them like never before, God? And may we see revival in our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.